And it seems like I need to reintroduce myself. been gone for 10 days, and previous to that, I had the flu. The flu. The flu. A few days. I wasn't here that Sunday either. But it's good to be here. These flowers are placed here by the Ricker family to honor the memory of Arthur Ricker Sr., who we lost this week, 99 years old. What a legacy he left in this church, in this town. Great, great man of God. And I know the family desires your prayers. Pray for Sarah. Sarah, you did a good job this morning. She lost her grandmother this week, and they're a tight-knit family, your family is. And I know it's tough being here and everybody else is there. And you did a great job today. The Lord used you. Pray for these families. I want to also tell you that in 2 weeks, I'm piled up with announcements here. Just bear with me. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism here. And there are already four that will be baptized. If you need to be baptized, and if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. This is a great time for you to enter into the water. We're going to have a great Sunday on the 25th. Now, next week, I'm going to be here, but we have a special speaker. Pastor Rudd is in town, and he's going to preach next Sunday. I've invited him to speak, and always a joy to hear him here. Thomas, it's good to have you back. He did a good job this morning, didn't he? I shouldn't say this, but now that we know he's going to be okay, I can say it. When I got the text that Thomas had fallen off the roof, the first thing I thought of is the old joke everybody my age and older remembers. Remember the old joke about falling off the roof? Two brothers, Elwood, Millhouse, live in the country. Elwood decides he's going to leave the country. He's going to go to town. He's going to make a living. He moves off to the city, leaves his cat. Calls Millhouse one day, says, "How's my cat doing?" His brother says, "Your cat died." And Elwood says, "That's an awful thing to say. Why would you just come out and tell me my cat died? Don't you understand anything about compassion? You don't just come out and tell a man his cat died." And Millhouse said, "Well, how should I have said it?" He said, "Well, you should have built it up. You should have said, your cat was on the roof. And then call me back and say, well, your cat fell off the roof. But it looks like he's going to be okay." And then after a little bit, after a couple of days, you say, well, your cat's taking a turn for the worse. And you spread that out over a week until you finally break the news that my cat died. He says, "So how's mama doing?" And he said, "She's on the roof." On the roof. I'm glad he was on the roof. Fell off the roof, that's the end of the story. There's no more calls. He's going to get better. Hey, we took up over $10,000 for Haiti missions in the last few weeks. Wonderful thing. We didn't announce it. We didn't say a lot about it. But that's over 100 book bags going to Haiti. Give a round of applause for this. We also, this month, was able to reduce our debt nearly $17,000, and now we're around $245,000. Thank you for those who continue to give. Amen. All right. It's getting late. I'm going to preach now. I got a word from the Lord for you today. And it's a very simple word. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, do not be weary in doing good. Do not be weary in doing good. That's somebody's word from the Lord today. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't even think about quitting, but don't even get tired when you're doing good. Don't even get worn down when you're doing good. Now you say, I've heard that word in the Bible a lot. I mean, I've heard that. That's talked about. The reason you've heard that a lot is because it's in the Bible a lot. I quoted it out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but repeatedly, 5-6 times at least in the Bible, we're told, do not grow weary in doing right. Don't grow weary. Don't let the circumstances of life cause you to quit on God. Now, I want to read to you a few verses surrounding this passage, because Jesus will say, for instance, in Matthew 24, don't grow weary, don't quit. But he'll say, don't quit when tribulation comes or when persecution comes. Paul will say in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap the harvest. So Paul says, don't grow weary, but be patient, because sometimes when you're doing good, you can grow weary because the harvest seems so far out. But notice how Paul talks to the Thessalonians. He says, don't grow weary, but the reasons you might grow weary are interesting. In verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, in verses 4 through 9, Paul talks about how we ought to be sold out for the Lord, and he uses himself as an example. But in verse 10, he comes back, and he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. It's interesting to me that Paul says, you might grow weary because of some of the people you have to live around. Jesus will say you might grow weary because of tribulation and persecution. Paul will say to the Galatians, you might grow weary because in doing good you have to wait a long time to see the harvest, and you might grow weary because it takes a while to get there. But here Paul says to this congregation, and I say to you today, you also might grow weary because of the types of people you have to live with. In verse 10, he says, for instance, you might grow weary, if you put it back up for me, brother, on verse 10, you might grow weary. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall eat. You might grow weary because you have to deal with users. Users. That's who he's talking about. He says, there's some among you that aren't working, but they want to eat what you have. They're not doing what's right, but they want the fruits of you doing what's right. And one of the reasons you might grow weary, because he's leading in the verse 13 here, one of the reasons you might grow weary is because people are using you and taking advantage of you. You don't have to be a believer long to find out that people like to take advantage of Christians. You don't have to be a believer long enough to know that if you stand up and say, I want to live right, I want to live according to the way Jesus lived, I want to live a holy lifestyle, that people are going to see you with a big bullseye on your back, and they say, boy, this is somebody I can take advantage of. There's a place in the Bible, in Acts, where Peter and John are going to the temple, and they end up healing a man at the temple. But what you find out in that passage is, all along the road going into the temple were all the people begging for money. There were all the people with their cups out, with their hands out. Because that's a mentality. Christians are people that we can get something from. And when you become a believer, you can grow tired, you can grow worn out from all the people who want to borrow something from you, from all the people who are trying to get free babysitting from you, from all of the emotional dumping you get put on you. Because some people, if they were an automobile, they would be a dump truck. And when they find out that you're a believer, that you're a nice person, that you'll answer your phone at 11:30 at night, they will call you at 11:30 at night, and all they do is dump about all their emotional stuff. And they know that you're not the kind of person who says, you're an idiot, you made dumb decisions for 20 years. If you'll start making right decisions, maybe bad things won't happen for you. Good night. They know you're not that kind of person. So you're the kind of person who has to look at the phone. And you have to say, oh, am I going to let him dump on me now or dump on me later? If I pick it up now and act like I'm eating, and but they're going to keep calling and calling and calling. They are going to try to use me. Paul says, the users can make you grow weary. I mean, if you've got a whole family of users, maybe you have older parents, and there are lots of kids in your family, but for some reason you're the Christian, they expect you to do most the work. They expect you to do most the care. They just put it on you. And when you can't show up, you hear, Well, some fine Christian you are. They expect you to carry the load. Users can make you want to give up. Secondly, Paul talks about, in verse 11, he talks about the lazy. He said, I hear some people aren't working there at all. And when you start out in the Christian life, the lazy can cause you to get weary. When you start out with a head of steam, and you say, God wants to do something in this life. So many people are hurting. So many people need to hear about God. There's so much work to do. And you get into the life of a church, or you get into the life of an organization that's doing something for the Lord. If you're not careful, you will quit when you look around at all the people that aren't showing up, all the people that aren't working, all the people that aren't giving, all the people that are just showing up for the loaves and fishes. They're not even staying to clean up. If you look at all of that, you will grow weary in doing what God wants you to do. Satan has a way of getting our minds looking at all the people that aren't doing something, all the people that aren't working, all the people who are just hanging out, all the people who are simply riding along. And even in your home, you can grow weary in doing right because you are the only one who seems to care. Now, when I read this passage, I just felt guilty. My wife's here, and I'd say it differently, but she's here, so I got to be honest. I just read this, and I thought, you know what? My wife has got to struggle with that. Because I'm sure there are times at our house when she says, am I the only one who cares if this place is clean or not? He doesn't seem to care. And I don't have many faults, but, you know, I guess I have one. The kids don't seem to care. It must be very wearying to a mother to look around and say, am I the only one who cares if we aren't living in a pigsty? Grow weary. It must be hard for some mothers in America. When they get up on Sunday, they get the kids bathed, they get the kids dressed, they get the kids to church, and he's too tired, he's got to sleep in. It must, week in and week out, become wearying when she says, I seem to be the only one who cares if our kids know about Jesus. I seem to be the only one who seems to care about our kids coming to know the Bible. Because he doesn't seem to care. Nobody else in my family seems to care. That gets tiring. Paul says, you grow weary with the lazy. You'll grow weary with the users. Thirdly, he said, And you got to put up with the busybodies. You got to put up with the gossipers. The Bible in the Old Testament will talk about the scornful. In fact, Psalm 1:1 reads like this. Right out of the gate, the Psalms start, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The scornful are the busybodies. They're the ones sitting around just talking, criticizing, watching what everybody else does, but they ain't doing nothing. Look at how the Message puts this. I love it. It gets right to the point. He said, "How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. And you don't go to Smart Mouth College." That's not really King James, but the translators, I think, captured the meaning of the verse. There are people. Anytime you're trying to do something good, particularly when you're trying to do something for the Lord, they will be scornful, and they will be busybodies. They'll be gossipers, and they'll say two things. The first thing they'll say is, "It can't be done. Whatever you're trying to do, it can't be done." They'll remind you of all the reasons why what you're doing won't work. And then if it starts to work, secondly, they'll criticize your motives. They'll sit back. Remember when David shows up and Goliath is terrorizing Israel? And he shows up and they've been quaking in their boots for days, maybe weeks, because Goliath will come out, he'll scare them all, but nobody will go out and fight Goliath. David shows up, first day Goliath comes out. David is just incensed. He says, "Who's this guy to talk about God like this? I mean, this is a shame. This guy comes out, he says terrible things about our God, nobody does anything about it." And he's talking, he says, what happens if somebody goes out there and fights him? Finally, his brother Eliab, this is verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. Eliab says, just be quiet. You're nothing but proud. You want to go out there and fight him because you're proud. You want to be a general. You want to get to the front of the line. You want to make a name for yourself. You've got bad motives. Now, David is a wise guy. He does something that I probably wouldn't have done, and maybe you wouldn't have done. He's just quiet. He takes the abuse. I think if I was there, I would have said, "Listen, y'all been quaking for days. You all been quaking for weeks. I'm not jumping to the front of the line. You all had your chance to go fight him, and none of you would. I'm not jumping in the front of the line. I'm showing up, and I might be willing to do something nobody else is willing to do. So lay off." But when you do something for the Lord, your motives are bound to get questioned by the critics. They'll question whether you do it for the right reason. They're doing good, but it's only because in their heart they've got a sour motive for what they're doing. And then fourthly, the mean. You got the users. You got the lazy. You've got the critics, the busybodies to deal with, Paul says. And then fourth, if you go back to verse 2, you got the mean. He says in verse 2, he says, "May we be delivered, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men who do not have the faith." So you got to deal with those people. These are just bad people. These are just terrible people. These are, I hate to say it, but there are just some rotten people in the world. Maybe as a preacher I shouldn't say that, but in the place they currently are, they're just rotten people. They're mean. I think it was Martin Driscoll who said there are three kinds of people. There are wise people who are led by the Spirit. There are foolish people who are led by the flesh, and there are evil people who are led by Satan. And the truth of the matter is that, he says, most people are foolish people. They're led by their flesh, and they spend their life making consistently poor decisions. But even the foolish, if they have a chance, they tend to have a tendency to do wrong to you. They do. I mean, if they can cheat you, they tend to do it. If they can get ahead of you, they tend to do it. And when we look at the world, we have to reckon with people who aren't very nice people. And they can weary you. How did Luke Bryan sing it? Some of you awful people will know this song. Now you're not going to act like you know it. He said, I believe most people are, go ahead, sinners. How does it go? No, I'm joking. Are good people. I believe most people are good people. Maybe a good song, maybe not. Tends to be bad theology. Tends to be bad theology. Listen, there's a reason why you lock your house at night. There's a reason why, even if you're running into Ingles for 5 minutes, you'll lock your car. There's a reason why you and I don't want to live in a town with no police officers. There's a reason why we keep an eye, even when our kid is in the backyard, we got to keep eyes on them in our mind. There's reasons why, because there are lots of evil people roaming around. And Paul says, when you look at all of this, when you're trying to do right and you've got to put up with the users and the lazy and the critics, and you've got to put up with evil people, you will have a tendency to grow weary in doing what's right. But notice what he says. Verse 1 says this. First of all, he says, when you are tempted to grow weary, remember God's calling on your life. Remember what you've been called to do. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, pray for us, as Paul's talking about himself, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He says, brethren, sisters, pray for me that the word of the Lord will run swiftly from our mouth. Because we've got to be about our Father's business. We've got our critics. We've got people who are trying to hurt us. We've got people who are not being kind to us. We've got all of these people. But what we want to do is focus on the Word of God, that it may run quickly from our mouths, swiftly from our mouths, because we want to be about the business of our Father. You and I have to do that. When people are coming at us, when we have dozens of reasons maybe to quit, we have to say, what has God called me to do? What is God wanting to do in my life? What is He asking me to do? And I'm going to get focused on that. You know, throughout my ministry, there have been times when I've been on the brink of burnout or weariness. When I pray during those times, inevitably, it seems as though God speaks into my spirit and says something like this. He says, Nathan, the thing that is wearing you out is something that I didn't tell you to be concerned about. You're growing weary and tired, and you're feeling stress, but who told you to care about it? Who told you to worry about it? I didn't tell you to worry about that. You've got Martha syndrome. You are worried about many things, but you're neglecting the one thing you should be doing. And when I get stressed and weary, if I can just back up and say, what has God called me to do? That's simple. The load that I feel like I'm carrying things He did not put on my back. I put them on my back. And God's sitting there saying, I'm not going to help you with the load. Get rid of those things. Trust me with those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll take care of all this other stuff. You can't fix all these people. You can't fix this stuff. You can't chase all the word on the street. You can't start a program that's going to fix everything. Care about what I've told you to care about. You have to come back to being focused on what God has called you to do. Secondly, you've got to remember who your real enemy is. He says, listen, this is interesting in verse 2. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. So he talks about wicked people, but then verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Verse 2, there's a lot of evil people. But verse 3, ultimately, you've got to be guarded from the evil one. There's one behind all the evil people. There's one. And you and I have to stay focused on that. Jesus was able to do that. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees are coming at him. He's getting criticism left and right. And he says, listen, you're just of your daddy the devil. God, Jesus saw past them. That this is just the work of the devil back there. This is Satan at work trying to distract me. When Paul was in all kinds of situations, when he was being persecuted and when he was being thrown in jail and facing a torrent of criticism, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Now you say, hold up, Paul, Satan didn't hinder you. You had a lot of people after you. The Romans hindered you. The Jewish people hindered you. There's a lot of people in your way. But Paul looks at it and he says, no, there's just a hand back there. Satan's hindering me. It's not these people. It's the hand behind the hands. That's the problem back there. You and I, as people come, we have to look beyond the people. Say, listen, these are fleshly people. Some of these are mean people. But behind them all is a hand that's trying to distract me from doing what God wants me to do. And I'm focused in that area. I'm not focused on all these people. I'm not taking out a emotional shotgun and trying to get everybody that's after me. I can't do that. But I am focused on the one back there. He's not going to trip me up. He's not going to bring me down. He's not going to have the victory in my life. I'm after him. Third, focus on what God's called you to do. Focus on the enemy that's behind what you think is the enemy. Third, focus on the faithfulness of God. You caught that in there, didn't you? He said, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Got all these people in your life. You got all these situations. But God is faithful. And you and I need to remember that He will see us through. Don't grow weary. God is faithful. Now, I've still got the end of vacation blues. Not so bad. It's good to be home. But we were on vacation for 10 days and you know the way it is, the last couple of days of vacation, you know, and you got to go home. And then as you're packing everything, you're remembering that you got to unpack it. And it's still not unpacked. It's laying on the porch. And but it was good to see my family. We missed Dad. This was the first vacation without Dad. And there were some tears and that kind of thing. But then we've got COVID, and COVID hasn't been easy for anybody. It hadn't been easy for you. It's not been a pleasant time to pastor, to be quite honest with you, during COVID. But it hadn't been pleasant for anybody. Everybody's got a burden to bear with the COVID situation. And so you've got those kinds of issues. You've got your own grief. Revitalized, I guess, from being family, but remembering what maybe you've lost. I'm just having those kinds of emotions. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll see us through. He can see us through grief. He can see us through COVID. He can see us through any obstacle that comes our way. God is faithful. And you got to remember that. God is faithful. If you forget it, you will grow weary. But God is able for me. God's able for you. I was thinking in the Old Testament, just coming back about Esther. Esther, the book that bears her name, never once mentions God. It's famous for that. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And here's Esther. She's in a dangerous place. There's at least two guys. One guy would probably like to kill her, Haman. She doesn't know if her husband will kill her. He's untrustworthy. If she's found out to be a Jew, she's going to die. So she's in a terrifying place. She's young. She's probably 18, 19, 20. She is completely overwhelmed by her situation in the first few chapters. God's not mentioned in the book. But you read that book, God's hand is behind it all. In spite of all the obstacles, in spite of all the mean people that she's dealing with, in spite of all the difficulties, God's hand is all over the place. And when she gets through it, she knows that God has delivered her. God is faithful. I was thinking about Jacob. And Jacob grows up in a dysfunctional family. Wants his dad to love him, but his dad never loves him like he wanted to be loved by his dad. He flees from his brother. He ends up meeting the love of his life, and he works 14 years to get Rachel. And he ends up marrying Rachel, but they're only married for about 20 years. Rachel dies, and in the middle of his life, he buries the love of his life. I think he's 77, but he lives to be 147. So you do the math. For us, he'd be in his early 40s, maybe, when the love of his life dies. He's got 12 children. He has to raise them. His son Joseph, is killed in his mind for 10 years. At least he doesn't know Joseph is alive, although Joseph is. He grieves for his son for 10 years. Yet you come to the end of his life. And in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, 16, he says to his sons, "The Lord has been my shepherd every day of my life." Every day of my life. And not, you know, you got Jacob's, in many ways, a tough life, but you've got Jacob's moral failings. He didn't always walk straight. But here he says again, he says, "The Lord has been my shepherd every day, all the days of my life. The Lord has been watching out for me." The Lord will be faithful to you. In spite of everything that comes against you, the Lord will be faithful. Don't grow weary. I was thinking of Gardner Taylor. He's often called the Dean of African American Preachers. He recently passed away. When he was 13 years old, his dad died. His dad was in his 40s. And he talks about sitting, leaning up against the bedroom door. His mother was on the other side grieving the loss of her husband, young widow. And he sat against that bedroom door. And he said, "Mama, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Mama, what are we going to do?" And the word from beyond the door came to him, "The Lord will make a way, son. The Lord will make a way." And later on, he writes that Christians are like rubber balls. The harder you throw them down, the higher they'll rise. And he saw that happen in his life. The harder you go down, the higher you come up. The Lord will be faithful. Don't grow weary in doing right. Don't allow the waiting. Don't allow the persecution. Don't allow the tribulation. Don't allow the lazy people. Don't allow the using people. Don't allow the critics. Don't allow the mean people to stop you from doing what's right, because in the end, the Lord is faithful. And you're going to bounce back. Stand with me. You're going to bounce back. You're going to bounce back. That's somebody's word today. You are going to bounce back. It's not over for you. It's not finished. We serve a mighty God. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God whose eye is on the sparrow, though I know He's watching me. Serve a wonderful God. Give Him a round of applause today. Amen. I'm glad you didn't give a little golf clap right there. Your God deserves a great clap. He is faithful. And that's a word for somebody here today. Somebody here today. As we sing, maybe you want to come forward. And if you're not weary, you're on the brink.